All right, chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, and we are going to start in verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that ye are the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And tonight we'll be preaching on pleasing God. Pleasing God. We kind of started last week, and we're going to continue on this thought of pleasing God this evening. I read an article written in 2015. It was called Do What Makes You Happy. And I think it was written by a motivational speaker. She wrote a book on the subject of how to get ahead in life and get the most out of life. And so she was kind of pushing her book and wrote this article, Do What Makes You Happy. And the basis of her article was that life is short. You need to make every minute count. And if you're not concerned for your own happiness, then nobody else is going to be concerned for your happiness, so you better be. And make it a priority in your life to be happy. Because if you're happy and you pursue your own happiness and you do what pleases you first, then those around you will be blessed because you'll be happy, and it's always good to be around somebody who's happy. And you'll never regret living for your own happiness and your own joy in your life. So that was written in 2015. A lot's changed in those times. But as I read that, I thought, I wonder what my grandpa would have thought of that, a World War II vet. I wonder what he would have thought of that article, if maybe he could have had it while he was walking across France getting shot by Nazis. Do what makes you happy. Well, I doubt getting shot by Nazis made him very happy. And there's a lot of other things that he would have rather done, but he made a sacrifice, not for what made him happy, but for the sacrifice of civilization. And how many people down through the ages have sacrificed and lived for something other than themselves and put aside their own happiness for a greater cause and greater purpose? It sounds right and it sounds good at first thought to say, do what makes you happy, take care of yourself first, and then make that the priority. But the truth is, that is not the point of life. And not only will it not make you happy and not make everybody around you happy and blessed, but most of the time, the person who lives for their own self and their purpose in life is to please themselves makes everyone around them miserable. That is not the point of life. How much misery is in the world tonight because somebody else did what made them happy and did what pleased them with no thought of others, no thought of God, but just lived for themselves? As children of God, we should not live to please ourselves. But we must live to please God. That is our duty. That is what we are called to do. That is our vocation. The point of our life is not to please ourselves and not to live in pursuit of pleasing ourselves, but for pleasing our God. And so Paul says they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but we are not in the flesh. So we can please God. And the Bible tells us ways in which we can please God. So our life should be focused towards God and doing what pleases Him, not what pleases ourselves. So tonight we're going to look at first three ways, generally speaking, that we please God, sort of the groundwork for that. And then for the rest of our time, we'll look at specific ways that we please God. So we'll look at some of the groundwork of that, sort of the foundation that we please God in certain general areas, and then we'll look at some specifics. And we have several passages of scriptures tonight, so you can either turn along with me or just note, but we are going to be going around the Word of God tonight and look at this subject of pleasing God. First of all, we please God and not men. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we find that we are not to live for self, but we're also not to live, strictly speaking, to please other people. We don't live to please men. So when I say that we don't live to please ourselves, I also don't mean that we live, strictly speaking, just to make other people happy. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Our aim, first and foremost, in our life is to please God. And this is the dividing line, really, between most of those who live in the flesh and those who live in the spirit that Paul talks about. There's two categories of people in Romans 8, those in the flesh and those in the spirit. And the ultimate goal for those who are in Christ and those who walk in the spirit should be to please God first. Those who are in the flesh please others and they please themselves, but they don't please God. Our priority should be first, is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, is how I'm living, pleasing unto God. And if God is the only one that's pleased with what I'm doing, then that's sufficient for me. If everyone else is opposed, and yet God is pleased, then that is good for us. If men are pleased, then praise the Lord. But if only God is pleased, then praise the Lord. Paul spoke the true gospel. He said, this is what God has said, and he declared it unashamedly. Not to get a well done preacher at the end of the service, at the end of the message, but to please the Lord God. It's a characteristic of false preachers and false Christians to please men with their doctrine and in their service. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You can't be a good and well-pleasing servant if you're trying to get accolades from another master. You'll find that to be the theme of the Word of God in the teachings in the New Testament of servants, is they are to be pleasing to their masters. And you can't be a well-pleasing servant if you've got an eye towards another master. And Paul was not out to please men. Because if he was trying to please men, then he couldn't be God, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now his desire was that men would fall in line with the Word of God. So you can preach the gospel to Christians, and that will please the Christian because they are in Christ and they love to hear the beauty of the gospel. But that is not the goal, to provide or to get the pats on the back. We don't live to please men. The Lord tries our hearts. God knows the motives, knows why you do what you do. The Lord tries the heart, and he has told us the motive for those who are in the flesh in Romans 8, which was the carnal mind is enmity, hostile towards God. So the Lord knows the hearts. He tries the hearts. And he knows the motives. And he knows the motives for even people who say, all I do is try to please God. But in the back of their mind, thinking, the people will really like to hear this, right? So they say, I please God and nobody else, knowing that their audience would like to hear that. So they say that, not even really believing it. The Lord tries the hearts. So first and foremost, we need to please God. And we please God by giving our lives to his glory. We give ourselves to his service. We give ourselves wholly to pleasing the Lord as the goal of our life. That, you know, some businesses have their mission statement up on the wall. Well, we could think of our mission statement is to please the Lord, to do what is pleasing in our sight. The goal of our life is to glorify our God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, Paul gives three illustrations here real quick in this section of how Timothy was to act. But notice in verse number 4 of 2 Timothy 2, it says, "No man that warreth, no man, that no soldier that goes to war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, we are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I was assigned a subject one time in a Bible conference, God's draft board, that the Lord has drafted us into his service to be good soldiers of Christ. And the Lord has called us to a particular calling, and he's given an illustration of a soldier. He said, "No man that gives himself to the soldier life can be entangled in the affairs of this life." Now, you don't want somebody fighting alongside you who is, you know, playing on his phone or, you know, has got his mind elsewhere. You know, if you're in a battle, you want the guy next to you to be focused, right? You want him to be his mind focused. You don't want him not doing his job, or you don't want him, you know, doing half the job and then and half of his mind somewhere else. You want him fully committed. So no good soldier who is in the warfare is living a half a life. He's all in. Why? That he might please his commanding officers. And well, we are all in as God's people. And it is our job to please our commanding officer. We are good soldiers under Christ, and our desire is not what we want, but our desire is to please him who has called us to this service. We're no longer our own. We have been bought with a price, and the Lord has called us into his service, which is a reasonable service. It tells the Word of God tells us in the book of Romans. It is reasonable. It is a service that is suitable to what we have been given. But we are no longer our own. We live to please God, and we do so by faith. So that's the next thing. The third thing here is we please God by faith. Hebrews chapter number 11. So we don't please men, we please God. And we give ourselves over completely to God, but we must do this by faith. Must do it by faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read the first six verses. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now notice there, without faith, in verse 6, it is impossible. Not difficult, not sort of unlikely, but impossible. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Without faith in Christ, a person is dead in their trespasses and sins, and in their mind hostile, enmity to God in all their works. It's not, as we said, it's not the quantity, but it is the state that we are in. So it's not how much you sin or how much you are enmity. It is the state of mind. It is the state of being of the soul that is without Christ, because we are spiritually dead. As people who are spiritually dead, we have lost the spiritual capacity to fellowship with God. That the ability to obey God and live by God is dead in a person without Christ. That is why we need the new birth, a new heart. We need to be given life so that part of humanity that died in Adam is now alive, and that spirit that we have been given that by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God lives. So without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. Now, we'll start with the first example here, Cain and Abel. Now, they offered sacrifices unto the Lord. Both of them did. Both men believed that there was a God. Cain knew there was a God because he spoke to God. Abel knew there was a God. Both Cain and Abel knew that it was good to give sacrifices unto God. So this is back Cain and Abel, of course, Adam and Eve's boys, all the way back in Genesis 4. They both believed in God. They both knew that it was good to sacrifice to God and give offerings. Both of them knew that God was pleased with the giving of sacrifices. Both knew that God had required sacrifices, and so they both offered. Now, Cain was a farmer, and so it makes sense. What would a farmer do if he's going to give something? Well, he went out and gathered a portion of his harvest, first fruits of his harvest, and gave it to the Lord as a sacrifice. He had this harvest and said, "Lord, I'll give you this portion." Now, his brother Abel was a shepherd. And Abel had sheep out in the field, and he had a flock. And so it was the appointed time of sacrifices. So Abel went, and he got a firstling of his flock and brought it as a sacrifice, that lamb. Now, in Genesis 4, and verse 4, notice what it says. So it's the time of sacrifice. Cain brought his vegetables, and Abel brought his lamb. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Well, the Lord received Abel's sacrifice of the blood of that offering, that lamb that was slain. But he didn't respect Cain's sacrifice. Well, why not? Both offered gifts of their own vocation. The farmer raised vegetables, so he gives him vegetables. Cain was a shepherd, so he gave him. So, you know, why did God not respect one and not the other? Well, because it was not by faith. What's the theme of Hebrews chapter 11? Well, it tells us right at the beginning, faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So, and then we find that by faith, Enoch pleased God. So what's the key? It was through faith that Abel offered that sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was not received because it was not given by faith. Because it was not by faith, it was by the works of his hands. Though he believed God existed, and though he believed an offering was the right thing to do, he offered the works of his hands that God would be pleased with what he had done. But Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, and the Lord received it because it was given by faith. and a little bit more on that to come. So then the next person there in Hebrews 11 was Enoch. And what did Enoch do? Enoch walked with God. Now remember, it's been a few weeks back now, but remember, well, as we studied Romans 8, remember that we dealt heavily with the walk, that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What did Enoch do? All the way back in the beginnings of the book of Genesis, before Noah, before the flood, what did Enoch do? Well, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. His mind, his heart, his actions were all directed toward God. And here was a man that pleased him. The whole world was in wickedness and guiltiness. You read the book of Jude a little bit about Enoch and what he preached and the world that he lived in. But Enoch walked with God. He didn't walk with the world. He didn't walk in the flesh. But he had fellowship with God. He obeyed God as far as he knew how to obey him. He walked with him. He lived and pleased him because he believed that he is and was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So for us, if we are going to please God, we need to walk in the Spirit as we've been studying. Well, how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, you have to be in Christ. You have to have faith. You have to have faith in Christ and trust in him and be saved. And then in faith, you are in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and walk after God. Thus it is pleasing to God to follow after him and live by faith. You can't please God outside of Christ. Enoch could not please God outside of faith in him. Abel did not please God in his sacrifice outside of faith in him. So why was Cain's offering not by faith? Why could Cain offer a sacrifice, but it wasn't in faith, but Abel's was? What was the difference? Because he didn't offer the sacrifice according to God's will. The Lord had already set the precedent for the sacrifice and offering in chapter number 3. Now, it doesn't say this explicitly, but I believe this is why we see Abel was a sacrifice of faith. Because it said, Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And then verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed him in the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I'm of the opinion that I know that the Lord slew the beast. The first physical death was brought about by the Lord himself because the Lord offered this or slew this animal. And by the shedding of the blood of this animal, God covered the shame of Adam and Eve because once they ate of that fruit, they were naked and they were ashamed, according to Scripture. And so the Lord, through the sacrifice of this animal, covered the shame, covered the guilt of Adam and Eve, and clothed them. Much like now, the Lord God covers our guilt and cleanses us through his blood and then robes us with his own robe of righteousness. Well, then, I'm of the opinion in verse 24 that this was the place of sacrifice. There with the cherubim and the flaming sword. Because if you study the cherubim throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that the cherubim were on the mercy seat where the blood of atonement was sprinkled. And there atop the mercy seat, you have the cherubim. And so I'm of the opinion that this was the place of sacrifice, that the Lord God had set a precedent. Because you see sacrifices being offered, blood sacrifices being offered here and Noah and so forth prior to the law. So I believe this was the Lord's will, that sacrifices were offered, and even at this place where that cherubim was where they sacrificed. But in any event, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. We know this from Hebrews 11. Cain did not do well because he did not believe God and walk in faith, even though he believed that God existed. Even though he offered the works of his hands. God was not pleased with his faithless works from the carnal mind. Even though he gave of his own possessions, he cannot, you cannot, he could not, no one can please God with the works of our hands. Cain's offering was selfish because he was offering to make himself happy. You can sacrifice and you can give with a selfish motive. It may be for heroism. It may be because you don't want other people to think poorly of you. It may be because you get a big tax break at the end of the year for sacrifice. The same mind that thought that he was going to offer these vegetables or this fruit or whatever it was as a sacrifice and offering unto God was the same mind that hated his own brother. The mind of a murderer. The mind of Satan. He wasn't walking after the mind of Christ, but after Antichrist. He's a murderer. He's walking after the way of the devil. And the same blood, or the same hands that went and gathered the harvest and brought them unto the Lord and said, here is an offering pleasing to your sight. Those same hands slew the blood, slew his own brother and shed his blood. It was self-centered. Why? Because he got mad that God did not receive his sacrifice. Is that the mind and the heart of one that was seeking to please God, that he offered the sacrifice, and when God told him that he would not respect it, and he told him, if thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? Cain, you're doing wrong, and you know you're doing wrong by offering the works of your hands. See, he knew. He knew what was pleasing unto God. He knew what was not pleasing unto God. And he did what he wanted to do and said, here, Lord, I'm doing this for you. But obviously he was doing it for himself. And instead of repenting, instead of asking for forgiveness, instead of going and get the proper sacrifice, he just decided he's going to murder his brother and remove the idol or the rival. So to please God, we must do it by faith. Well, how do we know how we can please God by faith? Well, by what God says. So Cain was told, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Cain, you know, if you do as I told you, then you can offer the sacrifice, but he didn't do that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about, right? Walking in the Spirit, being in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. See, that's the fruit of walking as children of the light. Verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord by the word of God. We are discerning. We are proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So by faith, we trust in Christ for salvation. We turn then to God's word to discern what the Lord wants, what is acceptable to him. We don't rely on feelings. We don't rely on instincts. We don't offer what we think is acceptable, but we discern by what God has said and what God has said is acceptable to him, what pleases him. So by faith, we listen to God and then follow the Lord. So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him for the salvation of your soul, and then also discerning what he says by his word, by the power of the Spirit, is how we please God. Now, let's look at Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. Notice here that this kind of ties this all up here. In verse number 20 of Hebrews 13, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in the sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So we are forgiven of our sins and have union with Christ, the shepherd of the sheep. How? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so by God's grace, he perfects us to every good work to do his will. That means that God provides what is necessary. He equips us. So we are called to be soldiers of Christ, and then he outfits us with everything that we need. All the armor and all the uniforms and all the weaponry and all the kit, we have it all. He equips us and perfects us to do every good work. We have what is necessary that pertains to life and godliness. So we have in God's word this Bible, which is the will of God for our lives. And God works in his people the desire and the will and the ability to do which is well-pleasing in his sight. So first, God gives us life and forgiveness of sins and union with him. Then he equips us with everything that we need to do his will. Then he indwells us and puts us in us a desire to do his will. And then he empowers us to have the ability to do his will, to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So it is by faith in Christ and by the work of Christ and by the power of Christ and by his working in us that we are able to please him. That's why the carnal mind cannot please God. The carnal mind does not have all that is necessary. The carnal mind is not equipped to please God. The carnal mind does not have that life-giving union with Christ to empower. The carnal mind does not have the will, even if it had the ability to please God. This is grace given to us through Christ Jesus. You cannot know God and you cannot please God. And you cannot do God's will apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So thus far, we've just considered generally how we're to please God. So for the rest of our time, we're just going to go through and look at some different ways the Bible says that we can please him. So we have to please him by faith in Christ. And when we do please him, it's only by a work of grace. That's the foundation of pleasing God. But we also see now, for the rest of our time tonight, we'll see that it is incumbent upon us to actually please him, that we are to do this. And don't think of your Heavenly Father as not being you can't please him. Because the Bible very clearly says that we can. Enoch walked with God that was pleasing in his sight. Abel offered a sacrifice that was pleasing unto God. Paul's mission in life was to please God. He called Timothy to live a life to please God. We can please God in Christ. So how do we do it? We please God in praise. In the 69th Psalm, verse number 30. We please God in praise. I will praise the name of God with a psalm. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. It pleases God when we praise him. It delights our God when we honor him for who he is and to boast in his greatness. Now, God is pleased when we rejoice and glory in his magnificent name. I mean, do you understand what we do here tonight is pleasing to God? You could be doing a lot of different things this evening. You could please men. You could please yourself. You know, you make the boss happy. You make the kids happy. But God is pleased with praise. And so if you've come here tonight to praise God by faith, then you are pleasing the Lord God. Think of that, you know, there's people with wealth and riches untold who have servants perhaps tonight that are gathering around making sure that they're happy and that every comfort is met. But you and I tonight are pleasing the Most High God. If we are worshiping him tonight and praising him by faith, you can know right now, you can know that you are in the place that you ought to be, doing what you ought to be doing. And there's not a whole lot of people that can have that sure and utter confidence that you're exactly where you need to be at this very moment. It pleases God to praise Him with a song. Now, I hope we don't just go through the motions that, well, it's time for church to start, so it's time to sing a song. But when you pick up your hymnal, I hope that you're at least thinking about the words that are being sung and considering what the hymn writers are saying. Those hymn writers were very skilled in being able to express what Christians all feel and have in common. And so you might not have the word. You might say, well, I'm not able to express myself and how I feel about the Lord. Even though I love Him, it's hard for me to put into words. Well, you don't have to, because we can sing these hymns. And they've done it for you. You just sing along and think about what they said and agree with it by singing those. And that pleases God. You want to please God? Sing. God delights in your singing, if sung by faith. It pleases God to be thankful, it says. Thanksgiving pleases God. Counting blessings please God. God's not pleased when we complain about His providence. God is not pleased when we murmur when life doesn't go the way we want it to. COVID-19 and the reaction to it has ruined a lot of people's lives. And it's put a lot of people's lives, what they wanted to do has been put on hold. People's vacations got canceled, and ball games, can't go to ball games, and all these types of things that people had planned got canceled. But that's beyond our control. And it doesn't please God to murmur and complain about it. It pleases God to be thankful. Be thankful that we've been spared thus far. Be thankful that we have the health that we have today. Be thankful to God that for us, the economic impact has not as hit as hard as it has for many others who've lost jobs and lost a whole lot. Be thankful for what you have tonight, and that pleases God. Be thankful that we have a house, and be thankful that we have clothing and food. That is pleasing to God. It's better than giving an offering. It's better than the heart worship of God's people. It's much better than the outward religious motions. That's pleasing to God. We please God by giving. In Hebrews 13:16, it says, "Do good and communicate. Forget not, for such sacrifices God is well pleased." God is pleased with those who give. God is gracious. Does God not give us a lot? And what did we give to God that He's paying us back? Nothing. It's by grace. Does God not give us eternal life? How much does a beautiful sunset cost? How much is the air that we breathe? How much does eternal life cost us? What did you pay for eternal life? No, God freely gives. And He is pleased whenever His children act like Him. Paul said he abounded because Epaphroditus brought a gift to him. And he said that gift that was sent from the church at Philippi was an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So we don't offer bulls and so forth, but Paul says there in Philippians 4:18 that giving was a sweet sacrifice unto God that was well-pleasing, that the offering that Christians give is as a sacrifice that God, it's as if it incense that God can smell from heaven, and it was well-pleased. So you give to God, it is well-pleasing. You might give to somebody else, and they just take your gift and go on. Don't appreciate it. Don't say thank you or anything. Well, God is well pleased with your giving. We please God by honoring and respecting authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord in all things. for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord, it says in Colossians 3:20. God is not pleased with rebels, whether it's children who rebel against their parents, employees who rebel against their employers, citizens who rebel against their government. Rebellion is not pleasing to God. There's the normal caveats tonight, and of course, we obey God rather than men, but that's beside the point for now. You know those caveats, but the point is, God is pleased when His people are submissive to authority. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And God is not pleased when children disobey their parents. And God is not pleased when people rise up and rebel against the rightful authority that God has put us under, especially when we don't like it. So God is pleased with His children being as all children should, obedient to those in authority. God is pleased with a holy life. And this will be the last one for this evening, 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're just going to quickly go through this little section because we see how God is pleased with the whole of our holy life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God," so there's the walk again, "how we walk and please God, so you would abound more and more." So we see here in this section that pleasing God, first of all, is possible. And we please God, that is by what's found in the Word, that you have received of us. So how do you please God? Well, it's in the Bible. How we live pleases God, and pleasing God is good for you. See, like I said at the beginning, that author said, if you want to be happy and joyful in this life, please yourself. Well, Paul says that to walk and to please God will make you abound more and more. The Bible says if you want to be joyful in this life, don't please yourself, please God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Verse number 2, "For you know what commandments we have gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." So living free of sexual sin pleases God. Your sanctification, living a holy life, pleases God. That's God's will for your life. That's what God wants you to do, is to be sanctified and to live a holy life. And that pleases Him when you do. That denies self. It doesn't indulge self. All right, so to please God is to live a life of holiness and sanctification. Verse number 6, "That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that's the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testify, for God hath not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing." Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but all through this, he's been hitting on the same themes that we've had this whole message. The Word of God, walking by faith, pleasing God, living according to God's will, not our own. Dealing honest with our fellow man pleases God. Living in holiness pleases God. Loving your brother and your neighbor is pleasing unto God. Not like Cain who murdered his brother, but to love our brother and to live and to give. Living a quiet life pleases God. Doing our own work and working with our own hands and minding our own business is pleasing to God. Not to be busybodies, not to be covetous in what other people were doing, but living where God has us, a quiet life of worship and minding what God has given us, to do the task that God has given us. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't help people and we don't go and help others and spread the gospel. But this means that we live the life that God has placed us in honestly and peaceably for His glory. And that's pleasing to God. You want to please God in this life? Strive to live a quiet, peaceable life for His glory. To love your neighbor, to love one another, to give, to live in a holy life, knowing that God tries our hearts. Not live for everybody else out in the world. Don't spend your life trying to do what pleases men, but labor to live a life that pleases God. And if no one else notices but the Lord, that's enough. Because we're not living to please everybody else. We're living to please one person, and that is the Lord God. May He give us the power, the strength, and the desire to do just that.